Okay, well tonight, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 19. If you were here last Wednesday, remember we're, just for April, we're doing, I guess what you could call a pretty intense Bible study, because we're studying all about the Bible. And we're going to be learning the ins and outs of it. We're asking three questions this month. Last week, we asked the question, what is the Bible? And we kind of gave an overview that the Bible is much more than a history book, as a lot of people say that it is. We also talked a little bit, if you guys remember, I used a couple illustrations last week, some statistics. We talked about prophecy and how improbable it is that one man, specifically Jesus Christ, could fulfill 8 different prophecies. The odds were just crazy. And then 16 different prophecies. And then we talked about the odds of one man, Jesus Christ, fulfilling 48 different prophecies. We learned that mathematically, the odds of that happening was 1 in 10 to the 157th power. You guys may remember that. Crazy odds. Goes completely against science, math. It's completely improbable. And so the fact that the Bible says something was going to happen, and then Jesus came and fulfilled it, speaks to its 100% accuracy. There's not a flaw in the Bible. We're going to look at that a little more intense tonight. But tonight we're going to ask the question, why do we have the Bible? Last week, what is the Bible? This week, why do we have the Bible? So yeah, that's cool. God gave us the Word and it's 100% accurate. But why did He do that? Why is it that He spelled it all out for us? Well, we're going to check that out tonight. If you're not in Psalm 19 yet, go ahead and turn there. That's where we're going to be studying. And we're going to look tonight at the only tool you really need. Because in life, there's a lot of tools. And speaking of tools, I brought a whole bunch with me. Okay, so here we go. I got all kinds of stuff in here. In fact, I brought this big toolbox that my dad actually loaded this thing up for me before I left the house, because he was like, you know, you got to be able to fix stuff, right? Here, let me move this so you guys can see. You got to be able to fix stuff. Well, to this day, I think I've used a hammer, a screwdriver, and maybe this little tape measure, all right? So I got all kinds of cool stuff in here, but I don't know what half of this stuff does, you know? If you're like me, you kind of don't know at all. This is a digital multimeter, all right? So it's a stud finder, you said? Well, beep, 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 beep. Oh, just found a stud. Looky there. Oh, hey, that works. You like that? I never knew how that worked. I wondered, Jerry, why it always starts beeping when I come around. Found a stud. That's why. Okay, let's see what else. We got some electrical tape. We got some screws and bolts and all kinds of stuff, all right? Got all kinds of stuff. A level, you know, a magnetic level, a mini tape measure for if you're measuring, you know, my feet or something like that. All kinds of cool stuff, all right? Also on this table, I've got some other things. I know you guys were playing with this guy's partner tonight. You were playing with the keyboard. This is the mouse. And of course, you guys know, the mouse is a pretty useful tool. That, what are you, a cat? Just batting for this? What is this? I want a mouse. Ah, no. Okay. So this is the mouse, and of course, you guys know how it's used. You roll it around, and you move the little cursor on your screen. I got some rope. I got a little carabiner here to clip stuff. I got a stapler. Okay, all kinds of cool stuff, right? Now, let's see. I need a volunteer here. Steven, come on up here. Okay, Steven, you're gonna be my example here, all right? Are you okay with that? Okay. Okay, so Steven, now, as you know, there are always different things that you need for a certain task, right? What's something you need if the task is brushing your teeth?
A toothbrush.
Oh, very good. Do you do that?
Yep.
Okay, good, good. What's something you need if you're eating a meal?
A fork.
Okay, what else?
A spoon.
Okay, what else?
A knife.
Okay, what else?
The meal.
Okay, that's okay. All of those good things. Okay, so my task tonight is to make you my slave. All right, is that okay? Okay, so for that task, I need some specific things, all right? Here we go. First of all, some rope.
So let's get you tied up here. Okay. Okay, stand real straight. Okay, I just might use that a little bit. We'll find out. Okay, no, I'm not real good at tying knots, and I hope this doesn't hurt. Okay.
So I got him tied up a little bit. Your arms can still move. That's right. Okay, now I need to make a sign. So, of course, for the task of making my sign, I used some paper and a big marker to write Kevin's slave, okay? So now to attach the sign, stapler. Staples. What else can we use here? Here we go. Duct tape. That's right. That's all he is. He's just a slave. Now, Steven's getting a little loud up here, so... Sorry about that, Steven. Hope your mom doesn't sue me, okay? Let's see what else. Carabiner. I don't know. We'll just clip that on there for good looks, all right? There you go. Okay, and what else can we do here? Surely there's something that we can use. An axe? No. I'm not going to use an axe. He's under the duct tape. He's like, okay. That's enough. I think Steven is my slave enough. I wish I could tell you to, like, go make me some pancakes or something, but I think I disabled you from that, didn't I? Well, do you think Steven makes a good slave? He did a good job. Give Steven a hand, all right? Give Steven a hand. Okay, now this is going to hurt a little. Oh, okay, that's not too bad. Okay, Steven, you can go ahead and remove that stuff real quick. You got it? Now, there you go. You can stay up here for just a minute. Okay. Okay, no. Thank you very much. Okay. See, middle schoolers and stuff like that just doesn't work, all right? Okay. So, now, Steven, what I want you to do here, I'm going to put these tools away. Now, these tools are pretty useful if you know how to use them, unlike me. Okay, so I'm just going to close it up. Now, pick that thing up and check out how heavy that thing is. Oh, yeah. Nice, huh? I'll bet Chuck Norris trains with this thing. That's why he's so muscular. So, all right, Steven, go ahead and have a seat. Thanks for it. Give Steven a hand. Okay, so we got lots of tools up here. I could have measured him, you know, seen how tall he was. I could have, the straw. I could have stuck it in his ear. Or, of course, you guys can use it for... Yeah, spit wads, or we got a fork. We got all kinds of stuff, all right? So tools are pretty useless. Would you agree?
Yeah.
We use all kinds of different tools every day for lots of crazy stuff that we do, all right? Now, as Stephen demonstrated, this toolbox is pretty heavy. It has lots of different tools. It has tools of every different shape and size and weight. I showed you guys the different little tiny screws that weighed a couple ounces, all the way up to the big heavy wrench set and the axe and the, you know, or hatchet and the hammer and all of that stuff, right? So we got lots of tools. In fact, I'll bet if you talk to your dad about his tools, he gets pretty stoked, right? Maybe you guys have talked to your dad a little bit. I'm sure you guys talk about tools all the time with your dad, you know? I'm sure you guys do that. But I know my dad loves tools. He loves his tools. He had his own little section in the workshop, and every tool was used for something different. But let me tell you how cool the Bible is. Because you got this, imagine if the Bible was similar to this, okay? It had a different tool for everything that you needed in your life. And you had to carry this thing around. Imagine that. Hey, I'm going to church. I got to lug my Bible with me. And it weighed like 75 pounds like that. Can you imagine? Thankfully, you got it all right here. This is it. This is your tool. It's all in one. It's combined. And God has given us the tool that we need within this one big tool for every problem, every struggle, every temptation in our life is right here in this one tool. Isn't that cool how God did that? Wrapped it all up for us. Put it in a nice little portable package for us. And said, here you go. Take it everywhere you go. So let me describe to you some ways that the Bible describes itself. And what it means. And some reasons that God has given us this Bible. Luke chapter 8, it's described as the seed. Hebrews 4, it's described as alive, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and a discerner of thoughts and intents. Jeremiah 23 describes it as a fire or a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Romans 1 is the power of God for salvation. 1 Peter 1 says it lives and abides forever. James 1 symbolizes it as a mirror. Ephesians 5 as water. Psalm 119 as a lamp or a light. Psalm 19, as we're going to read a little later on, gold. Proverbs chapter 12, silver. 1 Peter chapter 2, it nourishes like milk. Hebrews chapter 5, meat. John 6, bread. And as we'll read later on in verse 10, Psalm 19, honey. So the Bible is described in a lot of different ways. In fact, as I was cleaning up the Plex a little earlier on today, I found this Bible. Maybe some of you guys have this metal Bible like this. Maybe some of you guys have this. And if this is yours, let me know. It was just sitting back there. But I thought about this because it's actually pretty cool. You know, the Bible is some heavy machinery. And I think it's pretty cool that it's in this little metal case here because this Bible is tough. It should have a sheath that it goes into. It says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns, it knows the reasons and the motives and the intents of our hearts. So the Bible's pretty intense. It's the only tool you will ever need. But God has given us the Bible for many different reasons. And tonight we're going to look at just four of those reasons. Now really, I could go on for probably the rest of eternity about why God gave us the Bible. But we don't have the rest of eternity to study that, okay? We're just going to look for that at that topic for a few minutes tonight. Four specific reasons that we have the Bible for. That God has given us the Bible. Unfortunately, though, in the world that we live in, we are surrounded by people. Maybe you are guilty of it tonight. Of trying to go elsewhere and use different tools apart from God's Word to fix the loneliness, the pain, or the desperation that's in your life. People look everywhere for it. They turn to drugs, sex, money. They turn to pornography, alcohol, popularity. People turn everywhere looking for these tools, thinking that it's going to fill the void that's inside of them, when actually those things in and of themselves do not fix anything. They destroy and they kill people, physically and spiritually. So as I told you guys last week, as I was praying about this little mini-series here, as we talk about the Bible, I really felt as though God wanted all of us to walk away each week in awe of God's Word. Just not even looking at our Bibles in the same way. Not viewing them as just another book. In fact, last week I challenged you to start taking the Bible seriously. And that's what I want to challenge you guys to do tonight as well. So let's go and open up God's Word tonight and let Him use it as a tool to speak to our lives. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So if you're following along on your bulletins, we're going to look at those four reasons that we have the Bible for tonight. Number one, we have God's word for converting. Converting. Verse 7 tells us that the law of the Lord, speaking of the Bible, is perfect. Now, this is a pretty bold statement for anyone or anything to make, saying that it or they are perfect. This is a bold statement because nothing in our world is perfect except for God and His Word. That's it. That's the only thing that's perfect. And someone else may say that they are perfect. Maybe you said that about someone or something, but it's really not. If you boil it all down, there is a fault in everything except for God and His truth and His Word. That's it. Now, maybe you guys have heard of this guy, Aristotle. You guys ever heard of this guy? He's pretty much an old dead guy, all right? If you haven't learned about him, you will in history. But this guy was a thinker. He was a philosopher that lived a long time ago. He's dead now. But he defined the word perfection. And he said, that is perfect, which is complete, which contains all the parts. Number two, which is so good that nothing of the kind could be better. And number three, which has attained its purpose. So I looked at that definition. It's a secular definition, someone that didn't really have a faith in God. And he defined perfect, but I thought about it because the Bible fulfills everything he defined as perfect. Number one, it contains all the parts. Revelation 22 warns us about adding or subtracting to God's word. There is nothing that needs to be added. It's not missing anything. And if you take anything away, it is not the full word of God. It contains all its parts. Number two, nothing could be better. We learned about this last week. It's the most sold book in the world of all history, of all time. People buy it all the time. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't read it. But no book compares. It's prophecy, it's truth, it's promises. Don't compare to anything else. And we'll read about that later in Psalm 19, verse 10. Number three, it has attained its purpose. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Write that verse down. That is a good one. If you're ever wondering what exactly, you know, I remember a little bit of what Kevin said, but what was that verse he said was the meaning of the Bible? Why did God give us that Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Goes on to explain that our Bible is the actual breath and words of God Himself. So it tells us the importance of it. It has attained its purpose and completely fulfilled Aristotle's definition of perfection. Now, in our lives, perfection is rare. In fact, in our own physical, individual lives, we are never perfect. But even the things and people around us are not perfect. In fact, that's why when you go to a store, they give you a receipt. Why is that? So that if it's not perfect, you can take it back. And one of these days, everything you buy is going to break or get lost or something. It's not perfect. In fact, you guys know what it's like to be imperfect, especially when you wake up in the morning, right? Who can attest to that, being imperfect in the morning? You look in the mirror and you kind of startle yourself, you know, like you got to brace the counter before you look in the mirror. You kind of walk in, feel for the counter, and then slowly open your eyes. Oh, man, I look bad, right? And, oh, thanks, Jason. You'll go down after service. So anyways, walk into the bathroom. You know, your hair's a mess. Your breath could kill flowers, you know, or your little brother or something like that. Imperfect. Imperfect. We know all about that in our lives. So let me ask you this. If God's word was imperfect, would it be good for converting the soul, for changing our lives? If God's word was not completely there, it was missing a couple things, would it be good for changing our lives? Probably not, right? That word convert is defined as to return or go back, bring back. And it speaks of traveling a path that has already been traveled. So how does this Bible convert our souls? How does it make us travel a path that's already been traveled? Well, think about it this way. You guys have read the story of creation, how mankind came into being. You may remember that man was made in the perfect image of God himself. God made us. God made Adam and Eve in his perfection and his image. And he gave them a choice. And they were perfect. In fact, we read in Genesis that Adam and Eve at times would walk side by side with God himself in the Garden of Eden. How incredible is that? Perfect beings, the way God created them, and they walk side by side with God himself through probably the most beautiful garden ever created. There's birds flying, animals running. A lion may run up and they could pet it. It was perfect. It was the best environment anyone could ever dream of. That's how we were created. That's how we began. But then there was sin. Sin destroyed our fellowship with God. And God misses that fellowship. And he wants it back. And so the way he has provided for us to turn back or convert our souls and go back to where we started is God's word. It converts our souls. In other words, it gives us the ability to travel the path that has already been traveled by Adam and Eve. And one day, as we trust by faith in God's word and God's promises, we will walk side by side with God himself. We will be in heaven for eternity, hanging out with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? God's word is given to convert our souls, to bring us back. God misses our company. He hates when we don't spend time with him. He wishes we could. In fact, in Revelation, it says that Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. A lot of people use that saying that Jesus is standing at the hearts and doors of the hearts of an unbeliever. It's not true. In that specific instance, it is being referred to as the Christian church. Jesus is standing at our doors. He wants fellowship with us. And it says all we have to do is open the door. And you know what he's going to do? Come in and he's going to hang out with us and dine with us. Jesus wants fellowship with us. And so he has provided his word to convert our soul, to bring us back to the way it was created. And if God's word was not perfect, that could never happen. We could not return to God. Good example of that. Maybe you guys have seen the TV show Candid Camera. You guys ever watched that before? They do crazy pranks on these people and they get it all on video, you know? People are freaking out or crying or whatever it is, right? In fact, I remember one that I watched a while back, and what they did was they set up this, it was like just on the corner of a street, a couple streets, and it was a 1-hour film store, okay? Set it on the outside, on the inside, looked exactly like it. This guy walks in the door, he's like, yeah, I just need to turn in my film. So he drops off his film. He takes off. By the time the guy gets back, everything is completely changed. Now it's a pharmacy, okay? The 1-hour photo booth is now a pharmacy. Now, can you imagine? I remember watching this guy. He's walking down the street, and he gets to the place, and he kind of looks up at the sign like, I know this is where the 1-hour photo booth was, you know? And he kind of like looks in, and man, it's a pharmacy. What's going on, you know? Looks down the street a little bit, and he's so confused. Eventually, he walks in. It's a pharmacy, you know, they're handing out medication and there's like old people in there and, you know, they got the whole thing all completely changed. And so he's like, I came to pick up my film. And they're like, sir, we don't do film here. You know, we're a pharmacy. Did you mean your prescription? No, I meant my film. This used to be a 1-hour. No, sir, we've been here for years. You know, this did not ever used to be a 1-hour film place, you know. So the guy is freaking out, like, I dropped off my film here. What is the deal, you know?
And so eventually, they're like, hey, you're on candid camera, right? And they hug him and take his picture, and they're like, hey, see that van over there? That's the camera, or whatever, right? But think about this guy. He tried to convert. He tried to head back the same path that he had come from, but something was imperfect. Something had changed. And that something was the entire store. They even had different employees by the time he got back. And so because of that imperfection, he could not fully convert or go back to where he had come from. That is why it is important for God's word to be perfect. Because if it is not, we cannot return to perfection with God. So God's word is the perfect tool to convert our souls back to fellowship with him. Number two, we have God's word for understanding. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I love that it says the testimony of the Lord is sure. That word sure means to be firm, endure, be faithful, be true, or stand fast. And if something is sure, then you can trust it to always be strong and faithful. Okay? Now everyone sitting on the floor, you don't have to do this, but everyone sitting in chairs, I want you to stand up. Everyone sitting in chairs, stand up. If you want to. Okay. Everybody sitting in chairs, stand up. All right, now, trusting that your chair is sure and it's going to hold you, take a seat slowly. Trust it. Trust it. Oh, scary. All right, you can take a seat. Faster, faster now. Take a seat all the way. Take a seat. Take a seat. Very nice. Give your chairs a hand. They're sure. Very nice. I didn't hear any collapsing. I didn't hear any collapsing or screaming or anything like that. That's good. But maybe you guys have experienced a chair before that's not sure. Maybe you guys have been there. I know I have been. And you feel like an idiot, right? You sit down, boom, right? You're laying on the floor. Man, I'm fat, you know? You start to think or whatever. I'm sure girls mostly think that. Guys are like, piece of trash, you know? Girls are all, I'm so fat. Oh, man, you know. But when you sit down in your chair, you trust that it's sure, that it's strong, that it's going to hold you up and not let you fall to the ground. You trust it. And every day we need to be trusting God's word the same thing, that it will hold us up, that it won't let us down. Unfortunately, every day we rarely question our chairs. We rarely think, oh, man, I don't think this thing's going to hold me, you know? You pretty much, when you see a chair, you just sit down. You don't even think about it. But a lot of people question God's word all the time. Why is that? Man, if anything is strong and sure and steadfast, it is God's word. A promise he makes never goes unfulfilled. But guess what? Chairs break. They rust. They fall apart. God's word never fails. It doesn't need to be questioned. So because God's word is sure, we have it. We have been given it for understanding. I really like this verse from Isaiah 55. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank God we serve a smart God, you know? Because there's people all over the world that serve these people or these dead gods that you look at and you're like, are you kidding me? You're trusting that guy for your eternity, you know? Now check this out. People all over the world believe in evolution. In fact, you probably have heard it taught at your school if you go to public school. Now let me give you an example. This is what we like to call a Cray supercomputer, okay? It's as big as a human, bigger around. And these Cray supercomputers are the fastest, most complex computers in the world. They compute things very fast. In fact, they were designed by a guy named Seymour Cray. There's Seymour. I kind of wish my name was Seymour, but it's not. But Seymour Cray designed these computers to handle very complex mathematical problems that normal computers, even really high-end computers, cannot compute. So they'll put in some kind of crazy formula, mathematical formula, into this thing, and it does it really fast. Okay? And other computers might crash, or might freeze, or shut down, but this thing continues to go. Now, here's another thing. It's the human retina. Okay? We all have it in our eyes. It's the part of our eyes that helps us to see. But your retina within your eye, in fact, your eye itself, processes billions and billions of pieces of data every second as it looks around. It sees colors. It sees shapes. It sees all kinds of different things. And your eye processes all of that information and sends it to your brain. Now, the cool thing is, we got this huge computer here that's taller than most guys, probably not me, and bigger around than most people, not everybody, but it's huge. We have this huge supercomputer that weighs hundreds of pounds, and we have this little tiny thing called the retina. And when the same kind of thing is tried to be run by the supercomputer, when they put in the same kind of formulas that the eye has to process multiple times every second, it takes the supercomputer a minimum of 100 years to process what your eye processes multiple times every second. So here we go. Ready? 1 second. 2 seconds. 3 seconds. Right there, everything that your eyes just saw would take a computer like that over 300 years to process. Isn't that amazing? Come on, Darwin. You know? Accident? You're telling me that evolved? No way. Our God is crazy smart. He's got it figured out. He created us this way. Check out Romans 11. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." God's word gives us wisdom on how to live, face and avoid temptations, trust God for guidance in decision making. So thankfully, God's word is sure. We can trust it. And it's because of that that God uses it as a tool for us to be understanding his plan. Number three, we have God's word for rejoicing. Look at verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The statutes, this word statutes, is used only in Psalms. And it's used about 25 times throughout the Psalms. And really what it speaks of is God's righteous, perfect judgments or his commandments. So maybe you're asking this, well, how could God's judgments make me rejoice? You know, I mean, that sounds kind of scary. Judgment from God. Well, here's the thing. I find rest and peace in the fact that God is in control of every single circumstance in our lives. I find so much peace in that, that whatever he says goes. That he is in control. That no one can surpass his authority. I find so much peace in that. We never have to worry that God is trying to rip us off. Because everywhere, every day probably, people are trying to rip you off. Satan is trying to rip you off. In fact, I read of a guy that lives in Malaysia. You guys may have heard of this guy. Got ripped off on his phone bill last week. What happened was his father had died. So he had gone to his father's house, cleaned it up, gotten his phone bill, paid his $23 phone bill, disconnected his phone. A while later, last week, he got this bill in the mail. Now your phone bill, you know, depending on what company or whatever, maybe it's $50, maybe it's a couple hundred, whatever it is. This guy's phone bill was $218 trillion. Okay? And it told him that if he did not pay within 10 days, he was going to face legal prosecution. $218 trillion. Okay? Now, that number trillion, it's a little hard for us to compute. Let me break down how much $1 trillion is. To spend $1 trillion, let's say you live the average American lifespan of 77 years. That means from the day you are born, and you're still in the hospital, from the day you are born until the day you die, you have to spend over $35 million every day. By the time you're 77, you'll hit $1 trillion. This guy's bill was $218 trillion. Can you imagine that? This guy's like, bring it on, because I'm not even going to try to pay that, you know? In fact, he said, I look forward to facing legal prosecution in this, because I want to see how they're going to really prove that I use my phone, you know, worth $218 trillion. And unfortunately, the phone company didn't comment. I'm sure it was a mistake. But the good thing about God is that no matter what happens in life, you can trust that God is in control. He's allowing it to happen. And that things are going down the way God wants them to. Because sometimes, honestly, in life, things do not go the way we planned. Would you agree? Things don't go the way we planned. I had no idea, maybe you say. I had no idea that this would happen, you know? That my parents would divorce. My friends, you know, my friends that were having a baby would die, you know? Or maybe your best friend, they said something that was real hurtful or did something. I couldn't believe that they did that, you may say. Could be anything. Ending up with a disease. Could be lots of different things. And a lot of times, life does not treat us the way we would want or we had planned. But we can trust that the statutes, the judgments of the Lord are right. And because of that, we can rejoice. We can rejoice, not because of trials, but in the midst of trials. When we go through something, we can find joy and peace in God. When we have faith in God's plan, even when we can't see how it's going to work out, God gives us joy. So God's word is a tool that causes rejoicing in our lives. Number four, we have God's word for enlightening. Enlightening. Look at the end of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let me tell you how impure our world is. Hopefully none of you have watched this, but the TV show Desperate Housewives I was hoping not to get any cheers for that. But Desperate Housewives averages 21.3 million viewers. This is better than any network since CSI Miami years back. Okay? Now, that is the world that we live in. We also live in a world that movies have an 87% likelihood of containing sexual content. We also live in a world that 64% of TV shows include sexual content, whereas only 15% of those shows mention waiting, protection, or consequences for premarital sex. That's the world we live in. The world we live in tells us to do what feels good. That if everyone else is doing it, jump on board. That's the world we live in. Those are the TV shows that a lot of us allow into our minds. Those are the video games a lot of us allow into our minds. And some of you have told me, hey, I struggle with this or that. Well, what movies are you going to? What music are you listening to? No wonder. You're allowing it. You're feeding it. And it's no wonder you struggle with it. God wants to rid you of that. But that's the world we live in. And in a world of filth, it is so good to know that something is pure. God's word stands as the standard of purity. It's wholesome, it's perfect, it's everything we need for life. But many people say that the Bible is foul and should be rated R. I've read about people who have said that. In fact, I have even been called a child abuser for teaching about hell. A child abuser. People say, I am abusing you for making you believe that there is a hell. Let me just tell you, I'm not making anything up. The Bible says there is a hell. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, you are going to hell, period. There you go. I'm sorry if you feel that that's abusive or wrong, but I'm telling you the truth. And if you have a problem with that, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God's word. That's the source. God's word stands as the standard of purity in our lives, in a filthy world. Now, granted, let me tell you this. The Bible talks about suicide, about murder, about adultery, racism. It talks about terrible things. But why is that? Because it's the story of mankind. If the Bible left those things out, it would be like maybe a couple pages long. It wouldn't have anything in there because we're sinners. The Bible tracks that. At the very beginning, when there was no sin, it was perfect. But between Genesis chapter 3 and the rest of the Bible, there's sin until Jesus comes back. The Bible never approves of these things, but it tells how to avoid them and how to get them out of your life. And it also tells their consequences. So God's word enlightens our eyes to his truth and our need for him. Romans 7:7, Paul writes, "Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had said, 'Do not covet.'" God's word kind of reminds me at times of the metal detectors at the airport. Maybe you guys have had problems with this before, like I have. I've walked through a couple times. They had to eventually wand me down, you know. Kind of embarrassing. I hate that. But you go to the airport, you walk through. You have to take out your wallet and your keys and take off your belt and your shoes and all of that stuff. You walk through. What happens when it beeps? They say, do you have anything metal? Go ahead and take anything else metal off and walk back through. What happens if it beeps again? Then you get wanded down, right? They're like, "Come with me, sir," right? And you get like the rent-a-cop that, you know, wands you down or whatever. And she's got the magnetic stick that she just kind of runs all over. And it's just kind of weird, you know? But imagine, here you are at the airport, and they say, "Oh, well, looks like you're wearing some metal. Walk through that thing again." Okay, so you walk through. Beep, beep, beep. They're like, "Still got metal. Walk through again." You're all right. Beep, beep, beep. "Man, still got metal. Walk through again." All right. Beep, 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 you know. "Man, what's going on? Are you wearing something metal? Walk through again," you know. You're like, "Are you kidding me?" So you walk through again. Beep, beep, beep. You're like, "How long am I going to have to walk through this?" Imagine if they thought that the metal detector was going to fix whatever that problem was, you know. You walk through and it was just going to strip off your belt real quick or your shoes or your earrings or something. Now, that'd be kind of weird and a little violating. Thankfully, that doesn't happen. But here's the thing. The metal detector points out that something's wrong, but it can't fix it. God's law points out that something is wrong in our lives, but it can't fix it. It points us to the guy who can, that's Jesus Christ, but it can't fix it. We could read the Bible 1,000 times, but it cannot fix our problems unless we have faith in the guy who it's pointing to, and that's Jesus Christ. The Bible enlightens us to what's wrong in our lives and points out how to make it right. So here's how it breaks down. God's word points to God's Son as God's means to our salvation. It says, here's Jesus. This is how you fix your problems. Something is wrong. Start fixing it. The Bible can't fix our sin problem, but it points us to who can. That's why Jesus came to die. That's what we celebrate tonight with communion. So God's word is a tool for converting, understanding, rejoicing, and enlightening. Verses 9 through 11 tell us how amazing it is because of those things. Verse 10, check it out, says, "It is more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." So it says that it's better than gold and tastier than honey itself. Those are big claims. Gold is pretty valuable. Pretty precious. In fact, if you had the weight of a Coke can, 12 ounces of gold, it would be worth over $500. You can buy a Coke for 50 cents. But gold is very costly. Honey, now when we read about honey, it says, the, you know, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. We say, oh, that's not that cool. But honey in the Bible was like our sugar today. Okay, now we consume a lot of sugar all around the world. In fact, I read today that the yearly consumption of sugar is equal to over 250 billion pounds of sugar every year. 250 billion pounds. How much is that? Well, that's about the same weight of 24 million full-grown African elephants that we eat every year in sugar. That's a lot of sugar. In fact, statistically, we're only supposed to have 10 teaspoons of sugar a day. The average can of Coke contains 9 in itself. If you have 2, you've already gone 8 ounces over your, or 8 teaspoons over your limit. If you have a whole pack, you're just probably going to die sometime soon, you know? So, but the Bible says it is better than gold, the most costly, precious metal, and it is better for us, tastier to us than honey or sugar itself. The best thing you could ever taste, the most valuable thing you could ever have. You wouldn't just say this about anything. But the Bible speaks about this as the Bible is more costly than gold, tastier than honey. It also speaks of that as wisdom and understanding are also very important as well. So maybe you've noticed tonight on the back of your bulletin, we spelled something out with our reasons for having the Bible. It's the cure. And all of us, let me tell you this, all of us were born with a deadly disease. It's called sin. All of us have it. And one day we're all going to die. And it's not death physically that bothers us. It's death eternally. Because death eternally is spent in hell, like I told you earlier. It's not something to joke around with. Because on our own, without the cure, we're hopeless and we're destined for eternity in hell. We have no way of getting out. But God uses the Bible. It's like He prescribed us some medicine. And He said, here's the cure. The Bible will point you to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cure for our sin, for our disease. I'm going to have Andrew come up. I'm going to hit the lights here. I want you guys to focus right now. We've got a few minutes left. I want you guys to really think about what communion means to you. The fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you is an astounding truth. Something that should amaze us. And so it is time for us to focus on that tonight. As we hit the lights, as we focus on our hearts, on what matters, on our relationship with the Lord, I want you guys to think of where you're at. I believe that there could be some people in this room who have never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, never surrendered it all to Jesus. Tonight is the night, because communion is only for those of us who have accepted Jesus' death on the cross and said, Jesus, thank you so much for your death. Because of that, I want to live for you. That's who communion is for. If you're in here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, don't take communion unless you're willing to surrender to Jesus tonight. Because tonight we're not holding a funeral. We are holding a party that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we don't have to pay the price. It's like that guy in Malaysia who got the bill for $218 trillion. Our sin was a debt that we could never pay. And he said, cool, bring on the consequences. I'm ready. But we're not ready for the consequences. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we'll spend eternity in hell. Maybe you've made a decision for Jesus tonight. Maybe you already have. I know a lot of you have. But I'll bet that there's problems in your life. I'll bet that you have not been where you should be with the Lord. And He is trying to convert your soul tonight. Bring you back to the place that you once were with Him. Let me tell you this. If you're not moving forward in your relationship with Christ, you're moving backwards. Because you can't stand still in the Christian life. There must always be progress. If there is not progress in your life tonight, make some progress. Talk to the Lord. Prepare your heart before you come up to the table. The Bible tells us the importance of that. So as we play a song here, as we spend some time in prayer and worship, I want you to know this is not a race to come up to the table. This is not a focus on anyone around you or anything else that's going on. This is a focus on you and your heart and where you're at with Jesus Christ. The leaders are going to be around the room. And if you're here tonight, maybe you have never made a decision for Jesus Christ, go talk to a leader. We would love, it would be our privilege to lead you into heaven for eternity by praying. The Bible says all you have to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. Confess that He died, rose again, and you can know tonight beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. Maybe you've already made a decision for Jesus. Praise God. That's awesome. But if there's sin in your life, if you've allowed something to be going on in your life that shouldn't be, confess it to the Lord. We got about 5 minutes. I want you to spend praying, worshiping. When you're ready, when you feel as though you've prepared your heart, this is not my rule, this is God's rule. When you feel as though you've prepared your heart, come up to the table. Break off a little piece of bread. That represents Jesus' broken body on us, on the cross for us. And then dip it in the juice. That represents Jesus' blood that washed away our sins. Celebrate tonight that you don't have to be bound by your sin any longer. Jesus Christ has come to set you free. Let's worship.
Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be generation that seeks your face. Oh God, let Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God, let Jacob. Bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts.